For a message this morning, turn to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. The title of my message this morning is The Kingdom of God in Power. And you will find that phrase in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. The verse says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And I remember reading that one day in my personal devotions and stopping and looking at that for a while and saying, I wonder what that means. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We know what power is, right? We measure in things like horsepower or lumens, how bright something is, the power that your flashlight has. But what is it talking about that the kingdom of God is in power? What's the power that's there in the kingdom that's available to Christians? And can I find that power in my life? Another version I read says, "For the kingdom of God is demonstrated not in idle talk, but with power." So I just started to wonder, what is that? Started to dig around and look. Now I'm going to tell you, first of all, two things that it is not. Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, is that setting there where Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." People that did a lot of things in the name of Jesus, and he had no relationship, and when they actually met him, he said, "I never knew you." That is not what this 1 Corinthians 4:20 is talking about. And another one that it's not is in 2 Timothy 3, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." All right, where we have an external form of godliness, but we don't harness into that power. It's not that either. Of course, those two examples are not something we want in our personal life, not something we want in our congregational life as a church here. And so what is it talking about? So I started to dig and started to look at the scriptures, and what does it say? I looked up that word power in Strong's, and that word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which you might have heard used over the pulpit before. Sometimes we go to Strong's, and that's one word we look into. It's a Greek number, 1411, and it means like an inherent power or a power that's residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. All right, so it's some power that's in the kingdom because of what the kingdom is. It has power that resides within it. It's alive and vibrant and powerful, the kingdom is. It's the power to perform miracles in its moral power and excellence of soul. A parallel verse would be 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So I tried to summarize as I studied and looked at the scripture, what is the power that we're talking about? I think it's this: it's the power of the gospel to change lives. It's the present work and reign of Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the hearts of his surrendered, committed, loving followers or disciples, which is his living kingdom here on earth. The power is available in the life of the believer to do the work of Christ and to further his kingdom. And if you want to look at some verses that would support that, Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians 1:18, Acts 1:8, would all, let's just look at Romans 1:16. It's a good verse that helps to illustrate what we're talking about, right? The power of the gospel to change lives. It works in the hearts of the believers, and it's available to further the kingdom. Acts 1:16 says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." I want to be in Romans 1:16. That's why. Romans 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what we're talking about, this power that's a part of the gospel. It will change lives. It will do a work in our heart, and it's there to further the gospel. So let's talk about the source of the power a little bit. If the kingdom has power within it, and it resides in it by virtue of what the kingdom is, where's the power flowing from? What's it plugged into? And there are three things. First of all, the power comes from God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power, right? And Jesus is praying, he's praying to God, and he says, this kingdom is yours, and yours is the power. So the power comes from God. The second place that it comes from is from Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And all of those words, if you look them up, it's that dunamis power. It's an inherent power that resides within something by virtue of who it is. All power is given unto me. And Jesus, of course, received his power from God. And you could look at Acts 10, 38, and it would teach that, right? God gave power to Jesus, and the power was given unto him. And of course, the power is the impetus for going out and teaching all nations, right? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And then we're getting into a little bit. What's the power available for? The power, of course, is not to sit back and relax because I have a 150 horsepower tractor that does my work, and so I can sit and watch it happen. That's not the point of this power. And the third place that the power comes from is from the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 and verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And in the New Testament, that power of the Spirit is available to all believers. Acts 1, 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And again, notice in that verse that the power is there for us to witness. Ye shall receive power when you get the Holy Ghost, and ye shall be witnesses. All right, so where does the power come from? It comes from God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, which is really one place, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. That is where the power comes from. The power of the kingdom. The kingdom has power, and the source of the power is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if there is power, where do you see it displayed? All right? If the power is there, can you look in Christianity, either in the New Testament or in the life of believers around you, and see that power coming out anywhere? Let's just look, first of all. You can find it, certainly, examples of it in the lives of New Testament believers like Stephen or Paul. As they shared the gospel and as they did kingdom work, that power was available and you start seeing it displayed. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. This is the story of Stephen, and watch what's happening here. Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, there it is, right? It's that dunamis power that's available for the believer, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him up to the council and set up false witnesses and said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Flip to chapter 7, verse 54. the next, the first part of chapter 7, Stephen then starts to talk, and he preaches a sermon. He just starts back with the children of Israel, lays out the law and the prophets, and he brings them down to a decision point. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut in their heart, and they gnashed in him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out, and they stoned him. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But as you look at this illustration of Scripture of the early church being born, you see a power that's there, right? This was not just Stephen's little project. Stephen was not out selling sweepers or garage doors or whatever. Stephen was working in the kingdom, and there was a power there that comes from God himself to further his kingdom, and it was flowing into his life. You can see it at work in present day workers in the kingdom as well. I have a friend who lives on the mission field, and he told the story about the time when people broke into his house and were looking for things to steal, and he and his family were there. And he sat them there on the sofa, and they held a 9mm to his head, and he said, we just started to sing. And they said, stop singing. And he said, we just kept on singing. I mean, they're in my house, so I figured I would sing. And he and his wife sat there and sang while they held that 9mm. And how do you do something like that? But see, there's a power that's available for the kingdom. I sat across the table from one of our bishops at a wedding one time, and he had officiated a wedding on Saturday morning, and he had a meeting Saturday evening, and he needed to preach Sunday morning, and he was flying halfway around the world to a mission on Sunday night. But the kingdom grows, right? And there's a power there. If you want to experience the power of the kingdom in your life, then you need to get involved in the kingdom work that God is interested in furthering. And you need to line up with that and the things he cares about and the places he wants to see his power invested. And then you find it there. And you can see it and you can read about it in a lot of mission stories. So, how can the power be real in your experience? If you want to tap into this, how do we do that? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we've been studying Philippians. And so it is fairly familiar to us, but let's look at these verses again. Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11. Yea, doubtless. Okay, so the first point, if you want to experience the power of God and the power of the kingdom in your life, is you need to die to yourself and you need to be born again in a new life in Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, Paul's talking, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them that but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here's the verse that we looked at Monday night, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. It's the same word, the dunamis power that comes from Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If you want to tap into the power that comes from Jesus Christ, who has received his power from God because he worked out the will of God in his own life, then first of all, you are going to, like Paul, have to die to yourself and be born again and live new in Jesus Christ. It'll have to happen, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It is an integral part of the Christian life, and I don't know that we can be assured of salvation unless we're willing to do it. I'll just die to myself, and I'll plug into Jesus Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. And then I want to know him, and I want to know that power. And it's an ongoing process. Paul was still doing it here in Philippians chapter 3, and I still need to do it. I kind of got the impression that Homer's still doing it at his age, right? I'll just die to myself. find righteousness in God, die to myself, plug into him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. See, we can do the opposite so often, right? So often, we do exactly the opposite of this. And we're that natural idolater like we talked about on Monday night, and we just want what we want. And the opposite of me dying to myself and plugging into that power is that I find spiritual leanness in my experience. Turn to Psalm chapter 106. Psalm 106 and verse 9 through 15. Psalm 106:9, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. It's the exact opposite of Philippians 3, where I count everything but loss and die to myself, and I can plug into life in Jesus Christ and know his power. The opposite of that is I forget the works that God has done for me, and I start to lust for things. And I wonder here, because what this story here is saying in Psalm 106 is that God gave them what they wanted. He said, all right, you can have it. And with that, there came a certain leanness into their souls. And do we experience that? It's kind of what we were studying in Sunday school, right? We think we know what we want to find joy. And we've got this list that we work on. And this passage suggests that God might give us some of the things on the list, but we might find leanness in our soul that goes with them. Our children are at an age now, Christmas time rolls around, and they start to ask questions like, why can't we have Christmas lights? It's a good question. Why can't we have Christmas lights? They're pretty. We're supposed to be the light of the world, so what's wrong with lights? And I suppose you could build a pretty good argument in brothers' meeting for having Christmas lights if you wanted to. Why not, right? And we could wrestle with that and try to find unity, and we probably wouldn't do too well with it, but maybe we could squeeze it through that we would have Christmas lights. The other year, my wife made muffins for the neighbors at Christmas, and we were delivering them to each of the neighbors, and we stopped in at a neighbor up the road, and then it was all dark. We knocked on the door. It didn't seem like anyone was there. And then the neighbor man emerged out of the shadows. I believe he was sitting in his pickup truck. And in the dark, and I'm not really sure why. And I said, hey, we have some muffins here for you. And he kind of thanked me, and I could tell things weren't right. And I asked him how he's doing, and he said, well, he's not doing well at all. It was the week before Christmas. And he had just gotten the divorce papers from his wife that day in the mail. And it was also the day of his 30th anniversary. And he has those divorce papers laying there. All right, and he's wrestling with what to do with that. And the tears are falling on the driveway while we stand there under the stars. Now, you can put all the Christmas lights on your house that you want to. All the Christmas lights in Lebanon County are not going to help that man in that moment. Or we can forget about the things that would be nice to have and the things that look pretty. And for you, it's probably not Christmas lights. Who knows what it is? And we can count them but loss. That we can win Christ, and that we can plug into that power, and so that we have the power that's there when we meet with those people who are hurting, that we can try to bring them answers in some way, and I don't do that well with it. The ponds were frozen again this winter, and I enjoy going over to my dad's place, and the young people are there playing hockey, and they're skating, and I enjoy the energy, and I even tried to skate again this last year, and I last for about two rounds, and then I'm so out of breath, it's like sit down, or I don't know if I'm going to make it. But it's fun to watch the young people play. There's energy there, and they were playing well with each other. But the other winter, right over hockey season, the young men were there playing. Well, sooner or later, the ice melts, right? And there's this little thought Maybe I'm the only one that thinks it. Like, we ought to just go play on a rink, a place that has ice year-round, right? I mean, they're there, and there's certainly believers that have gone to rinks, and it probably would be okay, right? Why shouldn't we? And you could probably build a pretty solid argument for going to play hockey at a rink. And you could wrestle with it in brothers meeting and try to find unity and not do that well at it. And at the end of the night, you might be able to get that worked through. But the other winter, about the same time, but the young men were there with all that energy and they're playing hockey on the pond. There was a young man that was really struggling at our work. And he came back and there was tears running down his cheeks. He just left me know that he had been diagnosed with acute depression. And he didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know if he could keep working. And a day or two later, he didn't show up at work. And he wasn't there the next day. And after a while, someone that knew his family left me know he's locked in his room with alcohol and his guns. As far as I know, that's all he has. I wasn't sure what to do. And you know, at the same time that's happening, we can be playing hockey, which is fine. I'm glad the young men play and enjoy. And we can be trying to figure out, why can't we play more? You know, when the ice melts, why should we stop playing hockey? We can wrestle with those things. And those are fine questions to ask. But the question tonight is, are we mostly interested in that kind of thing, or are we interested in plugging into a power that has answers for those hurting people? And are we interested in taking those answers to them? And this Psalm 106, I think, suggests that there's a whole bunch of things that we can want and we can justify and we can go find them, and God might even give them to us, but there might be a leanness of soul that comes with it. Or we can decide that we will count all things but loss for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can know him and his power and the power of the resurrection, and we can have that power available to further his kingdom and to bless the people around us. How much are you willing to count loss for the kingdom? Because so many of those discussions, you know, why can't we do this or why can't we do that? We go around in circles, and it's hard to know what to do with it unless we're willing to come back to this thing. Instead of what, why can't we do it, and what may I do, what may I give up so that I can work more in the kingdom and turn that thing around? All right, and the point again here is that we're going to have to completely die to ourselves and be born again in new life in Jesus Christ if we want to find that power. And that's, maybe I used crude illustrations, but that dying to ourselves cuts across all of our life, all of everything that we do. And we have to make real world decisions of what we're going to do in order to have that power of the gospel for the answers for people. Second one, we have to die to ourselves. If we want to experience the power in our lives, we have to die to ourselves. And we find the power as we answer God's call. That's in Ephesians 3:7. Says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. All right, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God that was given unto me. And so Paul was given a gift by the grace of God to be the minister that he was. And it was given unto him the effectual working of his power. And there are a lot of different calls here this morning. Some of the people are pastors, some of the people are deacons, some of the people are business owners, there are dads and moms and school teachers and all kinds of things. But if there's a gift that you have that calls you into the kingdom, the gift was given to you by the grace of God. And as we accept that gift that God has given us and we tap into his grace, we find there the effectual working of his power. All right, that's what happens when that school teacher stands in front of those second graders day after day after day and just helps them mold and shape them and understand. And that pastor who's there on Saturday night and he's struggling again with a message or whatever it is that the calling is that you have. Or it's the employer who has that employee and he's just trying to help him to plug in and make it work. All right, the gift that was given us by the grace of God. We find God's power in our experience when we answer God's call where he wants us to serve in the kingdom. The third one is we find power when we rest in God's grace through the difficulties of life. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Right? And you think about how backward that is. If I have infirmities, there is nothing more that I want to do than get rid of it, right? If you wake up sick on Monday morning, we just want to get better. And Paul says, God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. God wants to do a work in our lives. He wants to bring glory to himself through our lives, including in the difficult things that we work through. And the power is there when we accept those things in our life. And there's tremendous opportunity for witness and for a testimony from a person who is struggling through infirmities, whatever they are. And Jesse talked about it. He talked to Brother Nelson Knoll. And there's just a powerful testimony there when you're working through something that you can take to your communities and the people around you. The fourth one that I have is we can find power when we understand that we are needy creatures and we humbly allow God to work through us. Anything that we get right is for God's glory, right? Whatever it is that we do and it works out, if we do it, it's for God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure, and that treasure is talking about the gospel that we have. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So whatever you're doing, and sometimes we do something and we do it fairly well, and then we're tempted to reach back and pat ourselves on the back, right? It's pretty natural. But this verse is pointing out that whatever we do, if we do it well, the excellency of the power is of God, not of us, because we have it in earthen vessels. And it's just true. You have revivals for a week, and it, you know, I'm supposed to be young yet, but you just find your energy starts to run down. So you study during the day and then you preach evenings. All right, we have it in earthen vessels. And you work with that employee and it gets frustrating. Vince talked about that, right? And after a while, you're just ready to walk away from the relationship. We have the power in earthen vessels. Or the mom has the child and you're trying to potty train it and you think you finally got there and then whoops, you didn't get there. And it's just frustrating. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels. And we struggle with a whole lot of human things. But the point of that is because we're human and because we're fleshly and we're earthly and we struggle, the power that we have when it's on display and God's grace is in display in our life, it's not of us, it's of God. We have it in earthen vessels. But we can tap into that power when we understand that and we just humbly allow God to work in us. I'd like to consider yet, what can we expect that power to do for us in the future? In 2021 here and going forward, what is God interested in doing with that power? Well, the first thing is that Jesus will support us. This is what we've been looking at. Jesus will support us in whatever kingdom work he calls us to. He has made that clear. Whatever calling he puts on your life and you respond to it, that power will be there as his kingdom is furthered. If you all as a congregation decide we will start an outreach and you plant something somewhere, there could be setbacks and difficulties and hard work and all of those things, but the power is there to extend the kingdom and we can count on that if we're willing to let God work in our earthly vessels. A second one, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And this point is that God will uphold what he has created and started. All right, talking about things that we can count on. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, right? So God created the worlds by his Son, Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, the same Jesus Christ, who was the agent who created the worlds that we enjoy, is upholding them by the words of his power. And it's that dunamis power that rests in Jesus Christ because of who he is. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We can rest assured no matter what happens. And I'm telling you, this truth right here is what is missing so badly in so much of science today. You have people who are studying the earth and are studying science from a perspective that it evolved over millions of years and it was not created by anyone, and we have to somehow keep it going. And you hear, you know, the Green New Deal and the world's going to burn up in 12 years and all of those things all come from a humanistic perspective that the world came about on its own and somehow we are responsible to keep it going, and it's not true. All right? And upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ will uphold what he has started. He has made that clear. And we can count on that to happen again this year. And it's sad, because I want to have respect for the people who are scientists and are studying and they're making laws and regulations, but so much of it is founded in things that are completely wrong. The third one is that the power of the kingdom of God will last through time and through eternity. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11. We're talking about things that we can count on. And 2 Peter 1, 10 to 11 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The kingdom of Christ is not something that's going to end. It's not going to end at the end of this year. It's not going to end when you die. It's not going to end when the church is raptured out. It's an everlasting kingdom, which means it will last forever. Now, the church age will end, and the church will be raptured out, but the kingdom will go on, and Jesus as king will continue to reign. It's an everlasting kingdom, and we can count on it. It will continue to exist. Luke 21, 27 to 28 says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And it's talking about a future time. When Jesus is going to return to earth, and they're going to see him coming in power. See, now we have the church age, and the power is there, but the power flows through us. And God gives his power to his followers so that they can extend his kingdom. And if you want to tap into it, tap into kingdom work, and you'll find it there. But the time is coming when he'll pull the church out, and then he's going to come down and reign, and they're going to see him coming with power. And I think if there is anything, you know, as you watch that 2020 and the leadership and the world powers, if there was anything, you know, that you just start to yearn for someone to come down and to reign, that reigns in righteousness and does things right, does things well, but that time is coming. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Our redemption is drawing nigh, and the time of the Gentiles must soon be fulfilled. And the world will see the Son of Man coming in power. And the other thing is, the saints will worship God forever. Revelation 19 and verse 1. This is something, again, that we can count on in the power in the future. Revelation 19, 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." That's something we're going to do. If we're faithful, we'll gather there in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who now can pour power into our lives, and we'll stand there and worship him and say, "Salvation and glory and honor and power to him." And it'll be a wonderful time, and we want to be there. The kingdom of God is not just in word. It has power. And it will move forward regardless, and it will prevail. And we have that tremendous opportunity this morning to be a part of it.